our Charlotte. How lovely. Whether you want me to be your Charlotte or not, tough. Let's just take a moment, if you wouldn't mind, just for my sake, as much as anybody else's in the room, let's just take a moment to close our eyes, to still our hearts. I often say around here, preaching is a two-person sport. I'm going to bring what little I have to the room today, and we're going to pray that God multiplies that bread so that it can feed all of us. But then you need to be ready to receive whatever it is that he specifically gives to you. So maybe if you're comfortable, you might even want to put your hand on your heart and just invite the Lord. Just tell him that you're open, to what he has for you, that you're ready to receive, that you're hungry to hear from him. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to get to spend some time together as a church family and think about you. Just to think about you in a world that is full of so many different things vying for our attention. To have time to stop and think about you is such a privilege, and to get to do that together. So now, Lord, as we do that, we just pray that you would give us open hearts, open ears, open lives, ready to receive from you and ready to do whatever it is you ask of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we have, if you haven't been with us, I know we have some visitors with us today. Some of you guys who are part of our family are also just back from your holidays. Hope you had a cracker time. So you may not know that we have been in a series looking at different words throughout Scripture. We've been really careful about the words that we've selected. They're special words, important words, and they've been words that we've been focusing on in the Old Testament specifically. We've been doing word studies, and I think one of the questions that might arise as we do things like word studies is kind of like, what's the point of a word study? Now listen, I love a word study. It's like my favorite thing. And if you've never considered doing word studies as part of your own personal, you know, study of Scripture, I'd like to help you with that today. I know some of you in the room have been doing that for a very long time, so you can go for a short nap and come back halfway through. The rest of you, maybe you stay with me. Why do we do word studies? Well, word studies are really important in our study of Scripture because they offer us a multitude of things. One of the things a good word study will offer us is the ability to track the storyline of a word. You see, words are not just words in Scripture. Words are really important to God. And oftentimes a word comes with its own inbuilt storyline. And actually, if you track the word, you can begin to see the meta-narrative, it's called, or the big overarching story of Scripture held within how the word develops and the way that it's used from Genesis through to Revelation. We saw that last week when Ryan spoke to us about the word for covenant. How that word, if you understand it, not just in one isolated text, but you carry it through, you begin to see this beautiful journey that the Lord is taking us on with a word. So word studies are really important because they help us to understand the storyline inside of a word. They're also really important because they help us understand the breadth of a word. I've said before that the Hebrew language, specifically, we're talking about a Hebrew word today, the Hebrew language is very rich, and oftentimes an English word is not adequate to convey what a Hebrew word is saying. And so whenever you start to dig around in the original language and look at the original language in the word studies, you begin to realize, oh, this word means so much more. This text is offering me so much more than I realized, or sometimes asking so much more from me than I realized. We figured that out whenever we looked a few weeks ago at the word Shema, remember? It's sometimes translated listen, but we also learned that actually that word also means obey. And to truly Shema the Lord means more than just hear him. It means to do what he says, and that was all hidden inside the word for the word study. I think another reason why word studies are good is because they help us to understand the limitations of our English translations. The translators have worked very, very hard, but they're working with ancient texts. And over time, as that study of those ancient texts has developed, we have been gifted with immense swathes of scholarship that help us to understand the text a little bit better. And as that has unfolded, it has become exceedingly clear that our English language, our English translations, have their limitations. They're very, very important. They have their limitations. And there's something about being able, even if you can't speak Hebrew or Greek, or you can't read Hebrew or Greek. There's something about having a little access, at least, into the original language that will take your study of Scripture to a whole new level. Like, if it doesn't, come back and get a refund from me. I mean, you didn't pay for it, so you're getting on back. It is just so beautiful. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to look at a word. We've looked at it a little before in a preach I did a while ago. We're going to look at it a little bit further, and I'm going to show you one way that you can do a word study for yourself. So if you're reading a verse, so say you've got a favorite verse in Scripture, that you could go home today, you could pull that Scripture up on Tinternet, as long as you've got Tinternet access, we're all good. Pull it up. I'm going to show you where you can go to look beneath the English and try to get access into the original language and begin to trace the words through. Sound like a plan? Class, all five of us are in. So we're going to look at the word, to help us with that today, we're going to look at the word nuach in the Hebrew, and the basic translation for nuach is to rest. Let me read you one of the verses that it's found in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says this, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." So the writer in Exodus is pushing us back to Genesis for that original story. "The sea and all that is in them, but he rested," the word underneath that is nuach, "he rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, the word rest in our English translations is not always the same word in the Hebrew underneath. That is one of the reasons why word studies are so helpful. So you will have read the story of God resting on the seventh day. You will have read it. You can read it in multiple passages throughout the text. It's recalled. But the word for rest is not always the same word. The main word that is used for the word rest there comes from the word Shabbat, where we get our word Sabbath. And Jill's going to talk to us about that in a few weeks' time, the idea of Sabbath rest. But that is not the word that's used here. So even though the writer is talking about the same event, he is selecting a different word. Now, we all have wide vocabulary. We can use lots of different words to describe the same thing, and sometimes it's just because we're using a variety of different words. Other times, when we select a different word, it has a level of significance to it that it was that word that was chosen. What's interesting about the writer here is that in Exodus, is that he does choose the word Shabbat in other places. He does use that word in other places. So I've just read you that verse from Exodus 20, verse 11. I'm going to read you a verse from Exodus 31 that sounds almost identical. And this is what it says in Exodus 31, 17. "It," talking about the Sabbath, "will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed." Literally sounds like the same verse, doesn't it? But that time, he's using the more common word, Shabbat. So, whenever I'm doing word studies, that makes me sit up. I'm like, this is interesting. Why have you selected this word? And I need to let you know that sometimes when you do a word study, you're going to find absolutely nothing. And you have to be okay with that, because it is worth it for the moments where you discover something new and fresh in Scripture. But as you begin to study this word, let me explain it to you like this. Shabbat, to rest, that's used in the second verse that I read to you, not the word that we're studying today, the word that Jill will talk to you about in a few weeks' time, means to rest from. So, if I was out in my garden, gardening away, breaking an old sweat, you know, pulling up the weeds, doing all the stuff, I might then take a little moment and rest from my work, which means to just stop working. I'm just not working anymore. I'm resting from my labor, Shabbat. But the word we're looking at today that's found in Exodus 20, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day," is not Shabbat, not rest from, it's rest on. That's different. So, in my garden, I might Shabbat, rest from my work, but while I'm doing that, I might rest on a bench or a seat. I'm putting my physical weight on something. Do you understand the difference? So resting from is to cease from labor. Resting on is to put your weight on something. So you understand that we use the English word rest in both ways. that sometimes we'll rest something, but we mean we're resting it on something, and sometimes we're resting from something. That's really interesting when you go back in and you read the text again, because actually this word nuach, to rest on, to put your weight on something, has already emerged throughout the story. So let me give you a couple of examples. You're going to see it in Genesis when the ark, Noah's ark, has been floating on the water, and it comes to a point where the water starts to recede and the ark rests on land. So the weight of the ark now comes to rest on land. You're going to see it earlier in Exodus when the plague of locusts come in. And it says that the locusts rest on the land. They nuach on the land. It doesn't mean they're ceasing their labor. It means that they're resting on something, not from something. You understand the difference? And then you're going to see it with Moses' hand in Exodus, where it says that he, when he rested his hand, they were struggling in battle. It means when he let his hand down, and he rested it. He put the weight of it on something else instead of holding it up. Rest on. So let me read you the text again, now that we understand what the word means. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. He put his weight on a day. It's so special. It's so special. It's so difficult for us to understand because we live in a very material world and we think about you putting, how could you put your weight on time? You have to remember you're dealing with Lord Most High. He can put his weight anywhere he wants. If he wants to rest on a day, he can do that. It's about the Lord's presence resting on a day. Resting from and resting on. Now, are you in with the word studies?
Yep.
Right, let's figure out how we do that. So how did I do that? How did I figure all of that out? It's all well and good me sitting here saying all that, but how would you do that if you want to do that at home? Okay, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you a series of screenshots taken from a site that you can go on that's free, and that is, like, there's lots of ways you can do this, but this, I think, is one of the simplest, easiest to access ways for you to begin on your journey of word studies. So they're going to come up on the screen. If you want to take your phone out and take pictures of them so that you can know how to do this at home, you're welcome to. If you want to watch it back online so that you can see it again, that little section, you're welcome to. If you're online, feel free to pause me. I mean, people probably pause me online all the time and just don't start me again. You in the room do not have that luxury. Okay, so this site is called Bible Hub. If you type into your internet browser, Bible Hub, this site will come up. I have circled here for you the search bar at the top. If you, at the top, if you put in whatever verse you want to look up, so say it's your favorite verse, you put the reference of your favorite verse on that, in that top circle, and press the wee magnifying glass, then it will search it for you. Next slide there, Fasini. And then this is what's going to come up. So say I searched Exodus 20:11, which I did, then you'll see down on the bottom here under verse, it's come up in the NIV, but actually I'm only showing you the top part of the screen. It will bring it up in lots of different translations. Boom, 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 all the way down the page. What I want to draw your attention to, however, is the top, no, sorry, back one, back door, perfect. What I want to draw your attention to is the bit I've circled at the top there. It says lexicon. So if you click, so you'll see that above the verse, there's parallel sermons, audio visuals. You can look in any of those sections, but if you click on lexicon, next slide, you will see this. This is what will come up next. So what comes up next is there you can see our verse in English down the side. Then you can see it in Hebrew and a transliteration of Hebrew because they use a different alphabet in the next. And then you're going to see a really important column for you, which is the Strong's number. So every word has a Strong's number, which connects it throughout Scripture. So there's lots of different variations of the same word, but it will bring you back to the root word that they're being used, that's being used. So if you see down here all of the little blue numbers, that's the number that's connected to the word that you're looking at. So then I would go to the bottom because I'm interested in this rest, and I would click on that blue number, 5117 is what it is here. And when I click on it, do I have another slide, Fasini? I do. This is what it'll bring you to. It'll bring you to a page that looks like this. Up in the top part, you'll have like kind of a summary, and then you're only seeing the top of the screen here. Underneath, you'll have an exhaustive concordance, it'll say, and then it'll give you lots of different meanings for the word. When you scroll down, you'll see more and more and more of that down the left-hand side. The bit that I love and I use endlessly is the right-hand side. So along the right-hand side, it says Englishman's Concordance. Along the right-hand side, you're going to see a list of places where that word is used throughout Scripture. So you're going to see all the other places that you can go to find the same word. So now a whole thing is opened up to you, because if you've got the time and inclination, you can begin to read all the other passages where the word is used. And you'll also see, it doesn't show it there, maybe the next slide, do I have another slide, Sunny? I do. At the bottom of that right-hand column, you'll see at the bottom, it tells you how many times it occurs in Scripture. So that's also really, really helpful. Now, the kind of things that you're looking for when you do a word study is you might look at the frequency, how often a word's being used, how common it is. That can make it interesting. And then as you scroll down that column and you see all the places that it's used, what you might notice is there's one author who really likes the word and uses it loads. And we're going to find that with a word later on today if we get to it. Sometimes an author really loves a word. So that gives you a clue to the fact that this is important for what the author's trying to tell me in their book. So I can begin to think about their book through the lens of that word. Why does that word matter so much to them? And what are they trying to tell me about the book? You can begin to compare different scriptures that have the same word in them. It becomes really interesting whenever you see multiple words replicated in a different scripture. So you've got lots of words that are in this scripture over here, and then when you look at this scripture, oh, lots of those same words are now reoccurring over here. That makes a really stronger link and a more interesting link. Sometimes you'll see phrases. Once you begin to look at word studies, you'll see phrases. For example, in Genesis, there's that phrase, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And if you just read the English text, you might not realize that that phrase is in other places. But when you click on bone, and all of a sudden it brings up another text, and you read underneath it in the Strongs, you're like, oh, bone, bone, flesh, flesh. This is the same phrase. And it's like, oh, those two texts are now interesting when we lay them beside each other. Sometimes what you'll find is when you lift two texts that have the same word, you'll realize that it's in the same setting. It's in the same place. It's in the same context. It's a different story, but it's almost like a repetition of what happened back here. And if there's a slight change, you're like, oh, why is the change? So all of a sudden, it opens up like it's unfolding. It's flapping out. And a scripture that looked like it was this size, as you unfold it and flap it out, you realize this is massive. And you could do that with every scripture. So don't you dare tell me the Bible's boring and you know everything there is to know, because that's just absolute utter nonsense. It just isn't. It's exciting. Because even if you've been reading this for decades, I can tell you now, you don't know hardly anything. I don't know hardly anything about the Bible. Like, I literally hardly know anything. It's so exciting. Because God's clever. And his book is clever. It's just brilliant. And so there's not just the stuff that's happening on the surface. There's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of beauty and brilliance. And here's the thing. You see, every time you flap open another layer of the verse, you know what you find every time? God, you're better than I thought you were. That's the thing. The more I dig into Scripture, the more I realize he is better than I even believed he was. Like, he's just better, and he's wiser, and this book is better and wiser. So anyway, that's how you'll go and do your word study for yourself. So if I do that with NUAC, let's bring it back. She's like, that's all good crack, Charlotte, but how does that help me get through my Monday? Well, you see, the thing about the Bible is it's not about education, it's about transformation. We don't read this book so we can be really educated and make everybody very impressed by the fact that we knew a Hebrew word for something. Let's not be silly about this. That's not what the point is. Transformation. The point is we want to meet him in this book. And we want to be changed in the revelation that we get when we see him in a way that we haven't seen him before. This is the point, is transformation. And the beauty is that as you educate yourself, as you begin to go on a path and learn some things, education will bring you into a place of revelation, which will then bring you into a place of transformation. It's no good if it just stops with education, but education is a beautiful way to bring you on the path to transformation. So what are some of the things that we learn about this word, NUAC? Well, I think the first thing that we learn is this, God's searching for a resting place. I just, honestly, I could sit and think about that for the next week. What do you mean God's searching for a resting place? You understand that we're talking about someone who never gets tired, who doesn't slumber or sleep, who doesn't grow weary. And yet, when you follow that word through the text, what you find is this longing in the heart of God that he could rest somewhere. Not because he's tired. Because he wants to be close to the things that he's created. He doesn't even want there to be any distance. He doesn't even want there to be a slight gap between you and him. That the Lord wants to rest on the things that he creates because he wants to be close to his creation. It's mind-boggling and so very beautiful. And so in Exodus 20, we see that God rests. He puts his weight on a day. That's why the Sabbath's so special. Puts his weight on a day. But the beautiful thing is the day is not the only thing that God wants to put his weight on. As the story unfolds, as the word nuach unfolds, and we begin to see God's interaction with the word when it talks about God nuaching, we realize that God's favorite resting place is people. It says this in Numbers 11, verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, and he spoke with him, that's Moses. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, and he put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested, nuach put his weight on. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. The Lord's seeking for people that he can actually put his weight on. People like you, people like us. God wants to put his weight on us. It's mind-boggling. But I want you to notice what happens next when you begin to follow the word. You'll see that God's searching for a resting place, but what God rests on becomes holy. Wherever God's presence rests, that is then holy ground. Consecrated, special, distinct, sacred is the best word I can use. Wherever God rests becomes sacred and ought not to be treated as ordinary. There are people who spend hundreds and hundreds of pounds to fly to Israel, to walk on the ground, and as they're walking there, they'll tell you, like Christians who do this, they'll tell you, the thing that excites them most is they're walking on ground thinking, Jesus, like God, might have actually put his feet on this part of ground I'm standing on. People even go to like Rome because they're like, Paul might have put his feet on this part of the ground that I'm standing on. They want to stand on the same ground that Jesus once was on, that God once was on. But imagine that you could become the ground in which he currently is on. People fly the whole way to Israel because they understand there's something sacred about being on the space where God once walked. You are the space where God walks. Understand your life is sacred. And that's why sometimes things in the Bible we get very up on our high horse and arrogant about, and we're like, what about this Ark of the Covenant and all of the things that happen around this Ark of the Covenant, and you know, when people don't treat it right, what's that about? Is God just being petulant? Hold on a minute here. The Ark of the Covenant is the resting place of God's presence. And it cannot be treated as ordinary. And that's why there are all the commands around the ark can't be carried on animals, you know, just put on a truck and a cart and animals carted off. It has to be carried on people. Why? Because God wants to rest on people. And honestly, like, what a ridiculous privilege. But the things that God rests on become holy by default. And so the priests are holy, yes, because they're set apart to a task, but they're also set apart by his presence. Because they're dealing with the presence of the Lord, it makes them holy. And when you track the idea of priesthood right through Scripture and you get into the New Testament, you're going to find yourself described as a member of the body of Christ, as a priest and a king. And that means that you are dealing with the presence of the Lord. And I think sometimes the church in the West has lost its way because we have forgotten our primary purpose is to be people who deal with the presence of the Lord. This is primary. Everything else, even the really good things that we're called to, peripheral. We are called to carry the presence of the Lord. This is the unique task that you and I are called to. But I do want to stop and say this. If the presence of the Lord dwells on us, we need to realize that our lives are a holy resting place for his presence. And they cannot be treated as ordinary. They cannot. We can have zero tolerance for a concept of coming to Jesus or asking Jesus into our hearts or coming to faith that simply looks like a prayer prayed and then a going off and doing our own thing and we'll see you in glory. That is not this book. That is another gospel. That is another gospel. That is not this book. Because the call into the life of Christ is a call into the depths of the life of Christ, to abide in him, for him to abide in you, and nothing can be the same after that moment. Nothing can. If you have given your life to Jesus, you have become a holy resting place for the sacred, divine presence of God. And as a result, we must take our role much more seriously than we do. I must take my role as a carrier of his presence much more seriously than I do. And I think we're entering an era in the church where our tolerance for things is going to decrease. I do not mean our tolerance for things that are happening out around us in a world that does not know Jesus. I am talking about our internal tolerance. The things that we once watched, suddenly, you see, when you spend time in the presence of the Lord, suddenly you go to turn that program on, and honestly, you know what happens? You can't watch it. You can't. Because you have a holy awe that's separating you from it because it's not holy. And it doesn't glorify him. And nothing that's on it is something that he would do or be a part of. We've given our eyes, I've given my eyes over to things that are just not holy. But you see, whenever you become aware of the presence of the Lord, your tolerance for those things will start to decrease. Some of the words that you'll say, you just won't say them anymore. Some of the things you would say behind a person's back, you'll go to say it, and you'll feel your mouth shut. Because the presence of the Lord is on you, on your tongue. You just can't slag someone off and think that that's going to be okay when your mouth is a resting place for the Lord. The things that we give our hands to, our money to, our time to, our attention to, our energy to, there's something about the holy awe that comes with the close presence of the Lord that begins to make it impossible to participate in things that used to be every day because you are not ordinary. You are sacred. We're going to take a moment here. I'm not going to do the rest of this talk. We're going to pause here. The Lord's here. Come, Holy Spirit. So Lord, rest on the room you may find in these moments. A bubbling within you of a desire to repent. When his presence draws close, the light of his presence often exposes the dark spots in our soul, our hearts, our minds. I'm going to invite you to pause with me. Let's not rush away. To pause with me in these moments and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention that which needs repented from. And when that rises, you simply tell the Lord that you're sorry. Ask for his forgiveness and his strength to leave that behind. Let's take a moment. I have a picture of, I can see the Lord pulling one of you up by the hand to a higher space. And you're fully stretched because the Lord's pulling you up to a higher space. But I can also see just around your ankle, it's like a dark hand just holding, trying to hold you down. And you're looking back at the darkness and you can feel its grip. And it's like your spirit saying that you can't get free. I need you to do something for me if that's you in this moment. I need you to take your eyes off the darkness, the thing that you're saying goodbye to. And I need you to lift your gaze to the Lord. Look at him. Look at his love. Look at his faithfulness. Look at his glory. Look at his attention towards you. Look at his wisdom and his power. As you begin to look, the darkness will start to lose its hold. But you need to change the direction of your gaze. You need to look in the face of the one who has saved you. There is a holy invitation. I believe the Lord is calling this church. I have believed it for months now. With a holy invitation to be a house for his presence. I believe that mantle has always been on this church community. And we're being reminded of it in this season, that this is a house for his presence. But you don't participate in that without intention, without desire, without a moment where you say, Lord, if you are saying that you would be pleased to dwell here, we will let go of everything else in order to pursue your presence. And if there's something in your heart that's saying yes to that, you might want to slip off your seat and stand. You might want to slip into an aisle so that you can kneel. You might want to come to the front and kneel. Any of those things is fine. But the one thing we cannot do, the one thing we cannot do is stay the same. If we want him, we've got to move towards him. He is searching for a people on which to rest. So I'm going to invite the team to come and get ready. And I have no interest in hype. Absolute zero interest in it. It's fleshly and it will get us nowhere. But I am interested in response, authentic response. And so if there is something in your heart that is responding to the Lord today to say, from this day forward, Lord, I want to pursue the possibility of carrying your presence and I want to become a sacred space in which you can dwell. I want you to have my life, like actually, completely, totally have it. And I'm going to invite you right now to move, either to stand or to kneel or to come to the front.